some of these things, and it just amazes me how quick it goes by. But we have some amazing, amazing young people, and Andrew, you're an amazing young man, so I pray you have a wonderful birthday today. So Nate said he wasn't sure how I was going to approach the message today. Nathan, neither was I. So I thought I would start out by showing you guys something. This is my God box. I didn't make it. My wife did. I asked her to. I gave her the dimensions and instructions and all of that. But this is my God box. I made it intentionally this small on purpose. I made sure that it was a nice, bright color. Nate would love this. It's his favorite color. Maybe it could be your God box. And I made sure that I would label it, so I would be reminded that this is my God box. It sits in my office on a shelf, not hidden, but very visible. Because I need to be reminded of my God box. Now, some of you may be sitting there judging me inside going, Pastor, my God box is much bigger. Maybe it is. Some of you are sitting there looking at my God box, and I'm going to leave it there for the service today for you to stare at. And I'll find out what that means later, Anna. But you're staring at it and wondering, why so small, Pastor? I thought surely your God box would be bigger. Why is your box so small? And some of you are probably just sitting there going, wow, Pastor, I don't put God in a box at all. Or so you think, not intentionally anyway. This morning, as we look at our passage in Revelation, and we'll get there in a little bit, I really want, well, first of all, my heart and my mind to be stretched. I want your heart and your minds to be challenged about who it is, who this God is that we serve. Last week, as I unpacked the first six bowls of wrath that God is pouring out, and we observed that, I began by looking at the reality that all of us are under God's wrath because of our sin. And I reminded us of this holy, righteous God and His responsibility to deal with sin. And as such, He did deal with it. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and deal with sin once for all. And we considered the grace and mercy that God extends to mankind from generation to generation through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we looked at the consequences of rejecting the salvation that He offers. As we consider today the magnitude of this God that we serve, this God that we see in the Scriptures. I felt it was fitting, before we jump to Revelation 16, and we will get there, for us to consider briefly this great I Am. Please turn in your own copy of God's Word over to the book of Exodus. It's close to the very beginning of your Bible, the second book. It's in Exodus that we see that God is going to free His people, Israel, from Egypt. And God is going to use a man, an unlikely man, named Moses. Moses is 80 years old when God has prepared him to begin his ministry. That's encouraging. Moses started at 80. It took God a little while to work on him. But God's going to introduce himself to Moses in chapter 3 of Exodus. Join with me in reading as we look at verse 13. It states, "Then Moses said to God, 'Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, "What is his name?" What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' God furthermore said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations.'" Oh, how I would love just to do a sermon on that passage. But God in the wilderness there with Moses introduces himself as I am. I am. I am the God who is. The God who exists. The name implies that God is self-existing here. He needs no other. The God who is the living God, the real God. I forget this sometimes. He is self-sufficient. And here's the truth, all other existence depends on Him. It is from this statement and introduction of Himself that Israel would use the name Yahweh of God. Yahweh. God introduced himself to Israel through Moses here. You and I see a picture of this amazing God who is self-sufficient, self-existing. And if that wasn't enough, God continues to introduce himself throughout Scripture. And no, we are not going to take every verse where God introduces himself. We would be here a long time and it would be a wonderful service. And we would pause and sing praises and rejoice and just be amazed. Wow, that really actually sounds like a really good service. Maybe we could avoid chapter 16 for a little bit. But let me just take you to some other passages briefly where God introduces himself. There was a man named Job. How many of you are familiar with Job? You should be more familiar. He went through a lot of hard times, kind of like hard times like we go through. Well, I hope you don't go through what he goes through. But in that difficult season, Job is grappling with God, and he has an amazing wife to help him. Oh, you have read Job. Okay. And he has some friends that were really good when they didn't say anything. But we learn some things about God, and some of the most profound things we learn about God are the things God says about himself. Look with me in Job chapter 38. If you've read Job, I hope you have this highlighted. Verse 1 says, "Then the Lord answered Job." That's really scary when God starts talking back to you. And God says this, "Job," or he answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now, gird up your loins like a man." I would like curl up in a fetal position. But notice he says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." Whoa. Where were you when God laid the foundations of the earth? I read that this week and I just had to bow my head and say, "Oh God, my understanding, my knowledge, it lacks." I read the other verses in between the next passage I'll read for you. I'd encourage you at some point to read those. God introduces himself in some pretty magnificent ways. Job tries to answer. He doesn't do so well. So God continues in chapter 40. Turn the page over. "Then the Lord said to Job, 'Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty?'" I find it interesting when you and I go through difficult times, when there are things in this world that we cannot understand, we cannot fathom, we can't get our mind around things, we all turn and point to God. And somehow we give him blame. And God says, "Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty?" Actually, I'm in the wrong verse, but that's a really good verse. It's not going to be up on the screen, but that's verse 1. Sorry, Rhonda. We're going to go down to verse 6. I have all of these highlighted. But verse 6 says this, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm and said, 'Now gird up your loins like a man. I will ask you, and you instruct me. Will you really annul my judgment?'" Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Let that verse 6 sink in. Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Or do you have an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like his? Adorn yourself with eminence, dignity, and clothe yourself with honor and majesty. And pour out the overflowings of your anger. and look on everyone who is proud and make him low. Can you do that, Job? He says, I have some creatures that will show you a glimpse. Read those chapters. Job finally gets a clue, though. As God introduces himself in a magnificent way, Job gets a picture of the great I am. And here is his response. Here should be our response. It says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand. Oh, how often I have declared things I do not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by hearing of the ear. Oh, all of us have heard of God. Heard of him. And Job says, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. Oh, that we might see God for who he is. The great I am. And never have we seen his power so great as when he came. The great I am came to man. John 1 has some powerful verses about this great I am. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things, underline that, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing. Apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The great I am stepped into humanity and became flesh. Allow your God to be bigger. It's in John, as we read through that amazing gospel, as John introduces Jesus to us, he declares himself as God. Jesus would say, I am the bread of life, the one who sustains us. Jesus would say, I am the light of the world, the very one who offers clarity and direction for us. Jesus would say, I am before Abraham. We have an eternal God that we worship, including Jesus Christ. He said, I am the door, the very access to God Almighty. He would say that I am the good shepherd, offering care, comfort, and protection. I am the resurrection and the life, the very victor. I am the way, the truth, and the life, salvation for all mankind. I am the vine, the very source for all that we need. Every time Jesus Christ would declare, I am, the concept of self-existence, Yahweh, and this great I am took on Calvary, the grave, and rose victorious. Isaiah would record God introducing himself as the I am this way. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and in his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and there is no God besides me. As we started this amazing book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is introduced, God Almighty. He says in verse 8 of chapter 1, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Church, our concept of God has to be greater. When we confine God to our limited understanding, to our knowledge, and truth be told, some of you sitting here today who declare that you love Him and follow Him have not even read all of His Word. Get to know Him, understand Him, see Him in a greater, grander way. Because as we come to the seventh bowl, God is going to be working in a way that, well, as Nathan put it, we just can't understand. We come to it and we go, whoa. And it's hard to get our minds around this great I am. And I want us to remember, as that seventh bowl is poured out, the angel is the messenger. The angel is the one who carries that bowl, but the bowl is filled with the wrath of God Almighty. It is filled with the wrath of the great I am. I'm going to begin in verse 12, as we finish reading through chapter 16 this morning. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs, which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is he, is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place which is in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air. And a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning and the sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake, such as there has not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty, the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath, and every island fled away. And the mountains were not found. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men. And men blasphemed God because of the plagues of the hail. Because its plague was extremely severe. That's heavy. But we read this in light of who God is. The great I am, self-existing, self-sufficient. And like Job, we come and we say, "I cannot question your judgment. I lack understanding." And the nations are gathered. We looked briefly last week at the Euphrates being dried up. And as that river is dried up, it provides the way for the armies from the east to go west. We briefly mentioned, you know, which armies, which kings? Most likely those from the Asia area. And they are freed up to now cross the river. The river is a significant barrier to moving armies. But this barrier will be dry. To what are they going? To where are they going? Where is it that they desire to go? Well, just west of the Euphrates River is the nation of Israel. Remember, it's there that the Antichrist goes and sits on a throne, desecrating the temple of God. And they approach. Notice in our passage that God clears the way for this. God is not the instigator of evil. God cannot do evil, but he permits evil. And for his purposes, he will even clear the way for evil. But God is the one who clears the way. But did you notice that it is the spirit, the demons, and you're like, Scripture says the demons are, or those frogs are demons. Verse 14 is very clear on that. And they go out from the dragon, they go out from the two beasts, that being the Antichrist and the false prophet, and these spirits go out to draw the kings of the nations towards Israel. Some have speculated it seems odd that he would draw the armies of the nations towards himself, maybe with the intent that they're going to overthrow the world power to gain power themselves. Whatever it is, there is an act of deception here, and some may even need convincing to go and engage in this war, this battle. But whatever is necessary, these messengers of Satan go out and draw them to this place.
and there is an assembly. Regardless of the reason that they come, they assemble in one place to converge for the final attack. A valley that many in Israel would know well. This is a picture of it. There are many pictures of this valley. It's actually the Jezreel Valley, if you want to look it up. Armageddon is only mentioned here in Revelation. It has different names throughout time and Scripture. It's been called the Jezreel Valley, Megiddo. In fact, this right here is the ancient ruins of the city of Megiddo. And it's there that that city was very, well, strategic militarily. The valley itself is about 14 miles wide, approximately 67 miles long, about 1,000 square miles, a large area, and very flat. Right now, if you were to go over there, it is full of vegetation and fruit, and it produces Israel's, it's definitely Israel's garden and a great deal of even the world's garden there. It would be in this valley that Barak and Deborah would fight the Canaanites. And God would give an amazing victory here. It would be in this valley that there would be Midianite, there we go, the Midianite army. And Gideon would be preparing to go against it. And if you remember, they couldn't even count this army. It was massive. And with such a large army, God said, Gideon, you better only go with 300 men. And it would be in this valley that God would give an amazing victory. It would be in the same valley that King Saul, along with Jonathan, and later King Josiah would die in battles. This valley has seen battle after battle after battle. Amir Sephardi, an author, Israeli author, writes this. He actually gets to look over this valley from his office window in his home. Beautiful view. But he writes this about it. He goes, the city of Megiddo was strategically located between the north and the south, the east and the west crossroads. Egyptian king Thutmose, I think, the third, said that one who conquers Megiddo conquers 1,000 cities. Napoleon saw the Jezreel Valley as one of the most natural locations on earth for battles. It was there that he scattered the Ottomans in 1799. As long as history can remember, as you go back, Megiddo is the area and the place of wars and battles. Archaeologists have uncovered in this area, by the way, over 20 layers of Megiddo being crushed, rebuilt, destroyed, rebuilt over time. Not far from there, and honestly, I don't know which direction, but on a hillside would be a small town called Nazareth. A young boy would grow up and going to the edge of the hillside would be able to look over this valley. Jesus Christ, gazing on this valley, understanding that here it would be that the nations of the world, those who blaspheme God, who shake their fist at the great I Am, he would look and see the place where those who reject him would be gathered. The place where it would be done. I love verse 15. It's almost as if Christ interjects these words. Because no doubt as the Jewish reader would read these words, as John's readers would read these words, they would understand what was coming and the direction that they were going. And Jesus interjects his words and says, I am going to take care of you. They better be ready because I am coming. Time and time again, we have seen God step in for his people. I love the assurance that the great I Am gives to his people throughout the scriptures. The promises. Verses 17 through 21 gives us just a little glimpse of what we're going to actually look at in detail over the next three chapters as the seventh bowl is poured out, as God will trample the nations. I tried to come up with subheaders for these things, and it's really hard to capture. All the world leaders are gathered together. Envision that army with me. All the most powerful weapons, the most skilled generals and soldiers with the greatest possible powers and capabilities gathering together, verses 1. It doesn't seem fair, does it? If you know who the one is, you know it's not going to be fair, nor is it wise for them to engage. They will attack with their understanding, their knowledge, their weapons, their pride, their arrogance. They will shout their blasphemes. But the great I Am is going to be their opponent. An opponent who's omnipotent. I love that word. If you don't know what omnipotent means, it means all powerful. Yeah, that's just another attribute of the great I Am. He is all powerful. And the visuals that John gives here are just spectacular, aren't they? I mean, did you notice? There is thunder, there's lightning. Babylon, the great city, ripped in three. What a picture. There's a global earthquake and hail. And the omnipotent God fights the natural. He fights the very ones who blaspheme God Almighty. And he does it with the supernatural. You're like, he uses some natural here. He does, an earthquake. But there has never been an earthquake like this. This is global. Did you see that mountains melt away? This morning as I was praying, I looked out across our valley here. I thought about this verse. Our valley won't even see the hail because the mountains will melt and bury it all. Flattened. The islands, they sink, they disappear. God is shaking the earth. Don't you realize who I am? One 100-pound hailstones. I get scared when it's pea size. I mean, those things hurt. You get golf ball size and baseball size, and holy cow, you are running for cover. I'll give you an idea. A bowling ball, well, I've never seen anybody bowl with a 100-pound bowling ball. These things are going to be massive. And they come thundering down. And after the earthquake, well, there's just no place to hide. Like, what about the caves? The mountains are gone. And if the natural wasn't enough, God's like, well, let's use the supernatural. By the way, that event is supernatural, I mean, but let's just cause confusion, panic, and fear to grip the army so much so that they turn on each other. It's happened before. I mean, Gideon can attest to that. Those 300, they didn't do anything but go, God is great! And everybody freaked out because he is. I mean, that's a cool battle. I love that when Gideon went off to start off on this, and God's like, sorry, Gideon, your army is way too big. You guys might actually try to take credit. In this battle here, there is no credit given other than to God. And you know, he doesn't even need to cause the confusion, the fear, and the panic. He can open his mouth. The Word became flesh. The God who communicates the power of his Word. And God can say, enough. And with that, every man stops breathing. His heart stops beating. And God from the temple, from his throne, cries out, it is done. It's over. As I thought about this, I thought about Daniel in chapter 9 when he says, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make an atonement for iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal a vision, prophecy, and anoint the most holy place. It will be at this point, it is done. And God is preparing the way for his son to come and rule on earth. It's done. So how does that box look now? How's your box look? You and I need to understand this. Our God cannot be confined to any box. We have to allow him to be who he is. There is no box that can contain your God and mine. I don't care how big your box is. If you and I have a box, then we need to make sure that that box sits there with the lid wide open. And be careful. If you try to keep that lid on, he has a way of just blowing the lid off. Our God is majestic. The writer of Hebrews would declare it is fearful to fall in the hands of a living God. It is a fearful thing. Those who reject him, that is their fate. They fall into his hands. But oh, those of us who have a relationship, who go and cling on to the salvation that his son offers, we are embraced in his loving arms, safe and secure. And those arms are powerful. I need powerful God. I need a God that can't fit in the box. Here's the bottom line. You and I, we need to start living in light of who this great I Am is. Not who He will be, not what we think He might be, but who He is. Our thoughts need to change. The way we think, our actions need to reflect His grandeur. Our life needs to be lived like this great I Am is in control. Wow. Our outlook and our plans should represent the truth that you and I serve the I Am. That He's our God. Our prayers. Our prayers. I need to change how I pray. Because I pray to the great I Am. And when we speak to Him, we speak with reverence, with confidence, knowing we have a God who can do all things. And the fears, we all have them. The concerns of life, they surround us. The sorrows, all of those things need to be in view, in stark contrast of this amazing God we have. Not looked away from, they exist. Those things are real. But look at them side by side. And if your God's in a box, you're limiting your view. I titled my message, and I don't usually make big deals about titles, but I titled it, Who Can Stand? Because the truth is, no one, none. None can stand. None will stand. Scripture says that there will be a day where every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I just want to do it today. I want to declare that with my life. I want to choose to bow now. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, God, Yahweh, God, You are great. We have looked at just a glimpse of who You are. And like Job, we confess we do not know You completely, nor can we. Oh, You are too great. We cannot understand. But God, we bow our heads, we bow our hearts. God, I bow my knee before You, declaring that You are the great I Am. And God, one day there will be seen Your wrath. Oh God, may we choose now to bow. God, I pray if there's any here today who in their hearts have been rejecting Your Son, Jesus Christ, the I am in flesh. God, I pray that their hearts would bow today in repentance before you. God, for those of us who have this relationship, may we see you in a greater way. We need a self-existing, self-sufficient God. So we come to you. God, thank you for a book like Revelation that shows the magnitude of the one that we worship. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.